So great to see all those little people streaming out the back door. And to see the adults, lots of people that we love and respect going out to teach them and to love them. It's wonderful to be part of the family of God, eh? And to have generations represented here gives us just hope for the future and that connectedness, that ability to learn from one another. Such a joy to see so many faces here. If you are a regular here at RCF, you'll know that we just finished a series on the identity, mission, and vision of the church. And that's a series that has led us over the last 6 months and then right into summer. And summer is a bit of an unusual season in the life of RCF. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's just a different feel in here, which is great. We have some of our own people who are away vacationing, and we have some students, maybe college students, that have come back to be at home for the summer. We have some younger people maybe who are volunteering at camps that are away. And then, of course, there's this big influx of old and new friends that are in the Perth area, enjoying the lakes, enjoying the cottages, enjoying vacationing here. And so what we thought we would do for the summer months is a bit of a mini series. Because of all the coming and going, we want, if you're only able to be here for 1 or 2 weeks in the summer, or if you need to be away for 1 or 2 weeks in the summer, we don't want you to feel disconnected and like you're not a part or like you have to sort of catch up on lost time. So we're going to do a mini series where the topics kind of string together and relate to one another, but where each message is a standalone topic in its own right. So we hope you can be here for all of them, but if you're not, we think you'll be blessed from your time here. So what are we going to do? Well, we've spent 6 months looking at the life and ministries of the church. And so what we thought we would do over the course of the summer is look at the part of our life that doesn't relate directly to the church, life between Sundays, so to speak. Now, we use that title carefully, of course, because we know that there is no such thing as life between Sundays, that the life of the church doesn't end when we walk out of this place. It goes into Monday, Tuesday, and the whole week all the time. But what we are seeking to focus on is, instead of looking at the specific activities of the church and where we fit into the ministries and the fellowship of the church, we want to look at the parts of our life that don't directly relate to church. We want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to be followers of Jesus, not only in how we relate to church, but we want to be followers of Jesus in how we relate to our families and to our marriages and to our parenting. We want to be followers of Jesus in terms of how we work and how we relate to our coworkers, how we deal with finances and retirement, how we maintain our yards and our bodies, even how we rest and vacation. So we want to see if the Bible can inform these areas of our lives as well. We believe that God wants to shape the whole of our lives to make us look like Jesus. He wants to shape us into the image of his dear son by his word, his principles, by the example of Jesus, and the commandments of Jesus. So we're going to, over the course of the summer, consider what God has to say about some of these areas. So would you join and pray with me for help as we embark on this series? Father, we are so grateful that you are a good Father who desires good things for our lives. We're grateful that you're not just present when we're here in this place, but Lord, that you go with us, that you actually go before us and you invite us to come along and to follow, to spend time in your presence throughout the week, and to allow the things that you fill us up with to flow out in blessing to our families, to our husband or wife, to our children, to our workplaces. And Lord, that's our desire, is to be salt and light 7 days a week. And so Lord, as we dig into these topics, we pray that the opinions would fall away, but that your word would stand fast, that is what would remain in each heart as we dig into your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So our goal for today's session, and this may surprise you, is to see what God has to say about our vacations, about our breaks, about our holidays, about our downtime, And I want you just to take a second and think to yourself, if this was you standing up here and you'd been invited to speak on the topic of rest, where would you turn in your Bible to inform that message? What did I hear? Matthew 11, beautiful. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's where Clayton's mind went. I wasn't asking for suggestions necessarily, it was rhetorical, but thank you, Clayton, for showing up. So the question is, and now we know the answer, are there teachings, are there verses, are there commandments and principles that can tell us what to do with our vacations, that can inform our decision-making when we're planning a holiday, when we're planning what to do when we get home from work? Are there stories that tell me what to do for that first 20, 30 minutes when I get home from a busy day at the office? Are there Bible verses that talk about amusement parks and roller coasters and water slides? Any mention of Netflix in the Bible and binge watching your favorite program after a crazy busy week? What about all-inclusive sun holidays to Cancun, where someone does everything that needs doing and you just get to enjoy and indulge in the best food and the best drinks and the best weather and scenery and excursions that this world has to offer? What about short-term mission trips? What about exploring Europe for a month? What about a cold beer at the end of a day, or a glass of wine to take the edge off of some of the stress that's kind of built up on a very busy day? What about the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth? Are all of these things created equal, or is there bad rest, good rest, better, and best rest? What about a prayer walk in the woods, or a silent retreat, or an escape to a family cottage? What about hiding in your man cave to play video games, or to watch the baseball game? What about hobbies? What about expensive hobbies or time-consuming hobbies? A day downhill skiing, golfing, bingo. I don't know, do people play bingo? Is that a thing? What about a camping trip with your family? What about a camping trip alone? What about bringing your cell phone into the bathroom and spending just a little bit more time than you really needed scrolling Facebook just to get away from busy children for a minute? Are all of these things equal examples of rest, or is there bad, good, better, and best? Now, if you are built anything like me, you start to get a little nervous about this conversation, right? It feels a bit like an overreach. It feels like we're getting legalistic and we're getting rule-based, and it's a bit puritanical and pharisaical. Like, are we expected to be monks and to take a vow of boredom and joylessness with our lives? It feels like my whole life is full of expectations and demands, and I work hard, and can't there just be a part of my life that is away from expectations and principles and rules and guidance? Can't it just be me time for a second? Can't I just take a break every now and again without somebody telling me what to do? Why should God have any say about my vacations and my downtime? Isn't it by definition that moment that I pull away from those things and I just do what I want to do? And I think that our resistance, if there is any resistance, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but if you have resistance to this area, to God speaking into this area of your life, I think your resistance hinges on what is our view of God. What is our view of God? Is he an authoritative tyrant, or is he a good, good father? Is he an authoritative tyrant in a distant land, trying to micromanage your lives with arbitrary rules as a sort of loyalty test to see if you'll do it or not? Does he dangle good things in front of you and then ask you to keep yourself from them just to flex his authority and his power? Is he asking you to keep away from good fruit from a good tree, say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just because he can? Or is he a good, good father who loves you deeply, and he wants desperately for you to experience great love and great peace and great satisfaction in your heart, in your soul, and even in your body. Is he a father who wants to gift you, figuratively speaking, with good fruit from all the good trees in the good garden, good for food and pleasant to the eyes? And that he wants to hold you back from the things that would hurt you and scar you. Are God's instructions more like municipal bylaws that are meant to control our behavior and to punish us when we step outside of them? Or are God's instructions like a treasure map to find untold riches for our souls? Are his rules and his laws and his principles, are they more like a legal document meant to force compliance with all the strength and power of the law? Or is it more like an instruction manual by our maker, the one who made these machines and knows how they function and how they need to be maintained in order to thrive and to function at our best? If we believe that God is a good, good father, rather than an authoritarian tyrant, a good father, a good maker who is giving us good instructions for our human hearts, which he knows intimately because he made them and knit us together, then we won't be reluctant to receive instructions and his help in guiding even our downtime, even our breaks. Rather, we will scour the scriptures to see if there are instructions that can guide and inform those decisions to unlock the greatest blessings and treasure for our lives. I believe he's a good father. Aren't you tired of unrestful rest? Yeah? Aren't you tired of breaks that leave you more depleted and exhausted rather than energized and restored and reinvigorated for your work and your vocation? Are you tired of drinking deeply from wells that don't satisfy you? I think that God is seeking to guide us today into streams of living water. Let's see if that's the case. Spoiler, the Bible doesn't mention Netflix, roller coaster parks. It doesn't mention man caves at all. So we're very quickly going to get in a place not of legalism, not of, I'm not going to tell you what you can and you can't do here this morning, but we're very quickly going to get into the place of all things are permissible, all good things are permissible, but not all things are helpful. And we're going to see if some of these principles can guide us to better, more restorative breaks, better, more restorative holidays and vacations and weekends. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. There's a principle in biblical interpretation, forgive me for a moment. There's a principle, it actually predates Christianity. It was taught by Jewish rabbis long before Jesus was on the scene, but it's the principle of first mentions. And it's the idea that we should pay close attention to the first instances of a word or a concept in Scripture. That when you come across something for the first time, that it forms a bit of a foundational definition, one that will then carry forward into the rest of Scripture. So with that in view, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and see what we can learn there about rest. Our sermon this morning is going to have, roughly speaking, two parts. It's going to have the biblical theology of rest, so some of those passages that maybe you came to your mind and that came to my mind as we were preparing for that. We're going to consider these and see if we can lift some principles out of it. And then we're going to hold that up to our holiday choices and see if it can guide us in some way. So Genesis chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. So this is the first mention in the Bible of creative work. He creates the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. So creative work, it is good. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Notice this pattern. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's not how we think of days. The evening and the morning were the first day. Let's go down to verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. First biblical mention of the word bless, saying, what's the blessing? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the blessing that God gives them is the blessing of procreation and life. Let's go down to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Second time we mention blessing in the Bible. What's the blessing? Same one. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So procreation, producing more life and abundance. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Start of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested, first mention, on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. All right, let's lift out some observations about rest from this first mention of rest. The first thing that we find is that rest is not a response to the curse. That rest predates the curse. We might think that rest was a response to the curse. After all, we are now finite beings who live in a difficult world, and surely we would need to rest from time to time as a result of that. And what we find is in chapter 3, and just two chapters later, Adam and Eve reject God's plan for their lives. They doubt him, they disobey his commandment, and sin enters into the world along with all of the death and the curse that, man, we are all too familiar with today, aren't we? And that curse, one of the curses, specifically touches their work. Their work, which up until this point had been creative and life-giving, now becomes burdensome and hard. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so we might think of this as, or we might think of rest rather, as a necessary evil, a response of finite beings in a cursed world. But there was work before there was burdensome work, wasn't there? And there was rest before there was the curse. And so rest is not a response to the curse. It was in the rhythm of humanity. God did it from the very beginning. The second thing we find is that rest is not the actions of a person who is just so tired that they can't go on any longer. David calls God the one who neither sleeps nor slumbers. So when we find him on the seventh day resting, it's not that he just couldn't go on any further. He wasn't so tired that he just needed a break. He is rather choosing to engage in a thing, in an activity, which would be the restful enjoyment of all of the good and very good things that he had done by the works of his hands. In other words, rest doesn't just happen when you need it. Sleep happens when you need it. And the opposite of work is not rest. The opposite of work is sleep. That rest is actually an activity that we engage in that is different from work, but it is a friend and a companion to work rather than an opposite of work. It's not just defined by what it's not, i.e. it's not work, but it's defined by the thing that it is, which is a celebration, a delighting in the good and the very good things that God had created in this instance. By the same token, third thing, rest is not just a thing that we do when the work is done. Again, we might be tempted to see that in this text. We might be tempted to say that or even to do that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Oh, there it is. Rest when the work is done. All the moms said amen. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. There it is again. He ended the work and then he took his rest. So we might be tempted to say, let's be biblical, look at the pattern, finish the work, all that there is to do, and then we rest. And in fact, if we don't say that, many of us live that way, don't we? Rest when all the work is done. I'll rest when my house is clean, when the yard is completely tended to, when all my projects are completed and my inbox is empty and all the work orders have been filled. But that's not what we find in biblical rest as God unfolds this teaching throughout the Bible. What we find is that the pattern that we're meant to emulate here is not rest when the work is done, although God's creation work was done here. The pattern that we were meant to follow is rest on the seventh day. And we know that because of chapters like Exodus 34, where God is explaining in his covenant relationship to Moses, he's explaining what the Sabbath rest would be. And he says this, listen to this, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And then it adds this phrase, in plowing time and in harvest time, you shall rest. I.e., in the very busiest times of year for this agricultural society, even then you shall rest. I.e., I know your temptation is going to be to say, let's rest in the winter time. Let's rest once all the harvest is in the barns. But even in those times when you're busiest, I want you to rest. When there seems to be no end to your workload, I want you to rest. During report cards for teachers, during tax season for accountants, during year-end for business owners, during summer for contractors or chip truck operators, during toddler life for mothers and fathers, I want you to rest. When you have so much work to do that you could just go 24/7, I want you to maintain this rhythm of hard, good work and then delighting in the work of your hands. True rest. And this commandment to rest, in fact, this commandment to Sabbath rest is not confined to the Old Testament. We sometimes struggle with this idea of which of the Old Testament laws carry forward to us in the New Testament, in this day of grace that we live in. This commandment that we should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, it's one of the Ten Commandments. One of the commandments that's given to Israel on Mount Sinai, along with don't murder, don't lie, don't use the name of God in vain, don't make graven images, don't commit adultery. If, in fact, we weren't meant to take rest in the way that God called us to, it would be the only one of the Ten Commandments that didn't carry forward, if you look at them. And so let's allow that the Sabbath was confined to the Old Testament. If God is a good father, and if his commandments, the Ten Commandments, for example, are not meant merely to control our behavior, but they are meant to guide us to a place of human flourishing and joy and peace, then let's at least allow the Sabbath principle, that the principle of rest in rhythm with our work, to carry forward, if not the commandment. But it's here in the opening chapters of the Bible, it's here before creation, it's a theme that's developed throughout the law, throughout the prophets, throughout the books of poetry. It is re-emphasized by Jesus, albeit in a different way, not a legalistic way. He makes that very clear in his life, but he does say that the Sabbath was made for man. It is a good gift, a blessing to man, and it carries forward through the epistles right up until the end of time, which is said to be entering into our eternal rest. So the Sabbath was made for man. It is a good gift from a good father who designed our bodies and our souls to live in this joyful rhythm of work and rest. As image bearers of God, we work because he worked, and we rest because he rests. So those are the things that we've seen that rest isn't. So what is it? What is the rest that God intends? The first thing to notice is that rest was God's idea. It was his idea first, and then he said to remember to rest. Isn't it a comfort to know that God knows us intimately enough and cares about our condition enough that he knew that we would need this rhythm and he asks us to do it? It's his idea. He wasn't a tyrant like Pharaoh who demanded ongoing work from his slaves, difficult work, burdensome work until they cried out under the burden. A day of rest wasn't God's concession when we came to him just gasping for air and we can't go on any longer and Lord, can we please just have one day a week? That's not how it was. He did it first and he asked us to do the same. And I think that God is teaching us something about how we should function, and it's something that many of us, myself included, have drifted far from. This idea that God intends us to work and to labor, yes, but to do it out of a place of fullness. He wants to fill us up first and then go out in the strength of that to do the work that he called us to. He doesn't want us running like fumes like so much of the world does around us. He wants us to be filled first. We see that in the pattern. There was evening and there was morning. The first day, just in that little inversion. You know, we think of the day starting when we get up in the morning and ending when we go to bed, sort of practically speaking. That we go out and we work until we're tired and then we get home and then we collapse and then we start it all over the next day. In that little inversion, the day starts with evening. The day starts with rest. And then you go forward out of that into work. The Sabbath starts just before sunset on Friday for the Jewish people, ends just before sunset on Saturday. You rest first and you go out into fullness. This is something, if you need a picture, this is more like my father-in-law who never drives his car under half a tank of gas because it's bad for the fuel filter or something. And it's a lot less like me who drives for 20 kilometers with the gas light on and I'm comforted by the fact that it's mostly downhill to the gas station. We're going to be okay. Be more like my father-in-law and less like me in this way. But I think that God is teaching us another principle here, if you'll allow me to linger on this point for a second. So much of what we do to be okay in our souls, so much of what world religions would steer you to is an inversion of this principle. It says you work first, and if you work hard enough, then you earn your rest. You got to do the thing to earn your eternal rest. And I think that what God is asking of us, what he's teaching us in that rhythm of evening and morning and Sabbath and rest, is that we rest first. And out of that rest, we work. We rest first in the finished work of Jesus. We rest in that. And then out of the fullness that he places in our hearts with his love and his Holy Spirit, then we go forward and work out of that rest, not for that rest. We work out of his love for us, not for his love. He has done all the work that was necessary. He came the distance. He lived his life in righteousness and demonstrated himself to be the Son of God through his words, through his miracles, through his love. He went to the cross. He took all of our sin and our death into himself. He brought it into the grave and he rose victorious over it so that if we trust in him and follow him, that community of Christ followers, that he gives us that resurrection life. And that is our hope and that is our peace. And that's why we rest in what Jesus did. And when we do that, when we come to him and we rest in his work to save our souls, to save our lives, to give us abundant life now and eternal life forever, then he fills us with his Holy Spirit and he fills us with his love. And we go out from that point, out of our fullness, and we serve and we bless and we love and we seek to use our gifts to bless the world around us. The next thing to notice is that God blessed the Sabbath and he sanctified it. Remember, we pointed out that when he blessed the Sabbath, this is just the third time that the word blessed was used. The first time it was used on the animals, he blessed them, told them to go forward and multiply and to fill the earth. The second time was when he created man and women, and he told them to go forward and to multiply and to fill the earth with life. And now the seventh day, he blessed it. And this is maybe assuming, maybe it's reading into the text, but can I suggest that the blessing of rest is a similar blessing to the blessing that he gave to the animals and to Adam and Eve. The blessing of rest is that rest makes our work better and work makes our rest better. And the blessing of taking Sabbath rest is creation and creativity and life and abundance flowing into your life and into the life of your family and community and workplaces. Is it possible that when we miss out in that rhythm, we miss out in something of that blessing that comes with rest? Two more observations, and then we'll pivot to applications. Rest, this is a good one. Rest should lead to restoration. Rest should lead to refreshment. Exodus 31:17 says, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And was refreshed. This is something that's repeated time and time again as God describes the intention of the Sabbath, and then of the year of Jubilee, and the seventh year, and this whole pattern repeats again and again. You rest and you are refreshed. You are restored. So we're going to get to application in a second, but let me ask you, are your rests restorative? When you take a break, when you structure your holiday, could you add that little suffix at the end of it, and was refreshed? They went to Disneyland, and they were refreshed. They celebrated Christmas with their family, and they were refreshed. Maybe, depending on how you structure it. They stayed up till past midnight on Tuesday, binge-watching their favorite Netflix series, and they were refreshed. Right? Your laughter says everything that I might otherwise say. God's intention for rest is that it be restorative. So when you're planning your holidays, when you're planning your breaks, ask yourself, are you filled up at the end of it? Are you energized then to turn back to your work, whether it's your work at home, whether it's your work with your children, whether it's your work in your workplace, and to do those things with more energy and vigor and with life? God's intention is that our rest be restful. The last thing is that the biblical version of rest is highly linked with presence. Exodus 33:14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And it's not just with God, although that is a central part of the rest that he intends, but with those in our lives who are nearest and dearest to us as well. The Sabbath regulations, the celebrating of Sabbath, the celebrating of the holidays in the Jewish calendar, were highly communal, interconnected, family-rich experiences and community-rich experiences where we carve out time together, to be together, to delight in God, to delight in his good gifts to us, including one another. It is not escapism. It is not self-indulgence. It is not isolation. It's not selfishness. It's not a little bit of me time. It is presence, deep presence with God, deep presence with one another. So again, I'll ask you to think about your versions of break, whether it's your 10 minutes when you get home, whether it's your weekend plans, whether it's your holidays. Is it characterized by deep presence with God and with the people you love? So let's close out this part. Let's settle on a definition of biblical rest. My favorite definition that I came across says this: to rest biblically is to delight in the work of our hands, to delight in the life that you've carved out in partnership with God, to delight in the world around you, and to delight in God himself. Sabbath is a day to pull up a chair, sink into it, look back over the work of the last 6 days, and just enjoy. The word in Genesis chapter 2 is Shabbat, which you'll know if you've watched The Chosen or if you're a biblical scholar. And it simply means to stop, to cease. Stop working. Stop stressing. Stop being anxious about what you don't have. Stop worrying about what still needs to be done. Just stop. But another translation of it is to celebrate or to be complete. That's my favorite translation of it, to be complete. When we rest, we behave in this world like those who have been made whole and complete in Jesus Christ. Not like those who are constantly anxious. Not like those who need to fill up with all sorts of things because we're not okay. Not like people who are constantly worried about whether we have enough. We rest, but it's a non-anxious rest that isn't worrying about the work that we have to do. I have to confess here, I almost never do this. When people ask me, what am I speaking on this Sunday, the first four people I talked to laughed out loud at me. That's the true story. The first was my wife. The second two was my mom and my dad, and then it was my brother-in-law. The people who knew me best laughed at me. They're like, you're speaking about rest. I don't do this. And in many areas of my life, I am terrible at this. If my kids invite me in the pool to play, I grab the skimmer and I'm pulling off leaves and I'm plugging in the vacuum cleaner and I'm cleaning out the bottom of the pool. Even if I'm in my car where you'd think that would be time for rest, I've got a podcast on. I'm listening to medical literature or I'm listening to a sermon. During my quiet times with the Lord, I am quite often thinking about the next message or the next series or something that we're doing for the youth group on Tuesday, and I'm mapping those things out. It's work. It is producing. In those times where I have a quiet time and my goal is simply to hear with the Lord and be with the Lord, it's maybe three or four verses max, and then I look at a verse and I'm like, oh, that would work really well, and then I'm back into sermon prepping. When I'm here on a Sunday morning, I'm looking at the room. I'm thinking of who I want to connect with. I'm thinking about how the service is going and how so-and-so heard that one. And I wonder if that song connected with people. And I wonder how this could be done better. Or my mind is constantly working on those things. My version of rest is a day off, which isn't really rest. It's just working for no money, right? It's just doing jobs around. And I know some people will say, look, I find that to be restful. I find it restful to putter and to mow my lawn. And that may be true, but it may be true for a bad reason. It may do something to your heart because you just are not okay just being with the Lord. And maybe the discipline of just resting, truly resting, not thinking about the things that you need to do, is God trying to mentor you into something better. I came across this quote this week, and I was like, that's me. That's my epitaph. That's the, you know, whatever, the book title. Someday, this guy said, it is easier for me to believe that I am useful to God than to believe that I am loved and wanted by God. And is it possible that we are always producing because we feel like if I'm not doing, I'm not nothing. I'm not anything. I am what I do, and so when I don't do, I am nothing. Is it possible that God wants to just have you and have time with you and to know that he is enough, that you don't have to be enough? So we're not going to go through all our various forms of rest and to judge them all, but we've looked at some principles, and I want to lay them before you like a treasure map to help you plan your vacation, to help you plan your weekend, to help you plan those minutes after work. So let me ask just a couple questions. Do you rest? Do you truly rest? Not just sleep, but an active carving out of time to delight in the Lord and the people in your life. A special day, a holy day, a holiday. Do you make a priority of rest? You know, these people say, I just don't have any time. Well, that's your choice. It is your choice. And your life is going to go by one day at a time, just like all of ours. Do you make a priority of rest? Do you schedule your life to make space for this good gift that God wants to give you? if we truly want to be biblical people, which is something that we really want to be, then the biblical principle is about a 6-to-1 ratio of work, good hard work, to rest. So I'm just throwing out numbers, but if you sleep for 8 hours a day, that leaves you 16 hours in the day to divide up according to the 6-to-1 ratio. That would mean that a good place to start would be 2.25 hours a day of non-anxious rest, of time with God, time connecting with the people in your life, time just enjoying the life that God has brought you into and delighting in it. And can I suggest that that would radically transform the remaining 13.75 hours as you then go forward into work and busyness? What if you deliberately divided your weekends in half? What if you left that day for the errands that need doing and the banking and the yard work, but that you truly had a day that was just set aside for non-anxious rest, for delighting in the Lord? What if at regular intervals you pumped the brakes on your life and you let your soul catch up with your body, as it were? All right, so how do we know if the choices of rest, what we're doing, is good, bad, better, or best? Question to ask, is your rest restful? I've already introduced that idea. Is it restful? Related to this, is your rest blessed? According to the definition that we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, does it result in greater creativity and life and productivity in the other parts of your life? Third thing, can you thank God for the thing that you're doing? That's an important one, right? There are things that we might reach for, things that we might do that during our me time, during our self-indulgence, if you can't look up to heaven and thank God for the blessing of this good thing that he's given, then you need to reconsider that. Does it check that box? Does your rest truly disconnect you? Is it disconnecting you from work and anxiety and worry? Can I suggest that most of us probably need to put this away in order to truly enter into biblical rest? That we need to put it in a box, silence everybody, put your devices away. That's going to be necessary. And in fact, there's more and more talk about the need for technological Sabbaths, technological detox, as some people are referring to them. It is hard to truly rest when your phone buzzes in your pocket, isn't it? When that text comes in and it interrupts your time with your family. The last one, is your rest characterized by deep presence? The presence of God, the presence of family and community, or does it take you away from those people? Does it disconnect you? Our God is a good, good Father. Do we truly believe that? He's a good Father. When he asks us to do things, it's not because he's trying to lord it over us, although he would have every right to do so as our Creator. But he is trying to lead us into a place of human blessing and human flourishing. He is trying to teach you, in rest, to give up on your own efforts. You are not God. He is God. You need to sleep. He doesn't sleep. When you fall asleep, the world goes on just fine without you. He is sustaining all things, holding all things together by the word of his power. You don't save your soul. You don't save your heart. You don't make yourself okay by whatever you shore up for yourself, whatever you put in your silos and your barns and you fill up your accounts and your insurance. We don't make ourselves okay. That is his work, to make us okay. Our Creator did everything that we needed for life, and he asks us to rest. And there's a teaching in that. And then there's a further practical teaching of just, this is the rhythm of life that unlocks a blessing and joy and peace and interconnectedness with each other and with church. So just let me ask you as an umbrella question, are you resting in Jesus Christ? Are you resting in his work, in his word, in his presence? That's what it means to be human. That's the highest aim. That's the deepest ache of your heart. So just rest with God. Rest with Jesus. Are you doing that? Father, we just turn to you and ask, as we turn our attention rather to this table, to the the work that Christ did for our redemption. We ask that you would give us the grace to lay anxiety and worry aside and to just rest in this moment, to delight in your good gifts, to delight in the place that you've brought us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for being a good Father to us. Help us to truly believe that your ways are best. In Christ's name, amen.